Beloved brethren and sisters and friends, much has already been said in this conference about the powerful influence for good that the family and home training have been and will be upon the rising generation. For the past 3 months, President Harold B. Lee has been speaking through film the great story, Strengthening the Home. It's going to many people in many lands and in many languages. It seems that while the world accepts the spurious, the vulgar, there is an increasing number of wise leaders who write and speak of the importance of the family and the home life. One such leader recently wrote, "Strong family life is indispensable, not merely to the culture, but actually the survival of the people." He continues, "In the history of mankind, one nation after another has followed this pattern of degrading the family life and substituting other patterns for it, and they have all disappeared. The family provides the involvement in selfless activities and the acceptance of responsibility." He says again, "For the well-being of the community, for the very existence of the nation, one of the first questions asked about any proposed change in culture should be, will it strengthen the family? The Lord organized the whole program in the beginning with a father who procreates, provides, loves, and directs, and a mother who conceives and bears and nurtures and feeds and trains. The Lord could have organized it otherwise, but chose to have a unit with responsibility and purposeful associations where children train and discipline each other and come to love, honor, and appreciate each other. The family is the great plan of life as conceived and organized by our Heavenly Father. To any thoughtful person, it must be obvious that intimate associations without marriage is sin. That children without parenthood and family life is tragedy. That society without basic family life is without foundation and will disintegrate and into nothingness and oblivion. The father knew all this when he gave this command to his children in November 1831. He was not arguing that there should be families. He seemed to have taken that for granted. And he commanded, "As parents have children in Zion, they shall also teach their children to pray and walk uprightly before the Lord." We see the blessings of family life as we make contrasts. In the address above referred to, President Lee gave these figures. Of 180,000 divorces recorded by the Census Bureau that year, 57% were in homes where there are no children, 21 2/10% where there was only one child, and in families with five or more children, divorces were less than 1%. This is a telling story. Once when I talked to leaders in a foreign world where different ideologies touch their children, I asked how the parents were able to hold their children and keep them from the evil. And their reply was so natural and so proper. "We train our children in our homes so completely in the way of right and truth that the destructive, godless philosophies and heresies of their other teachers run off without penetrating, like water on a duck's back," they said, "and our children remain true to the faith." Oh, that's the answer. Family life, home evenings, dedicated, selfless parents. That's the way the Lord ordained our lives to be. More than a decade ago, a major in the United States Air Force told of his test flights. He was born of goodly parents who taught him righteousness. He had flown 25 different types of military aircraft, 4,000 hours in the air. He had flown 142 combat missions in Korea and had received many distinguished medals. He told us that before takeoff, every pilot takes a few moments to make a last-minute check of his engine. flight controls, hydraulic and pneumatic systems, and other essential subsystems of his aircraft to be sure that the flight can at least begin safely. His reactions to emergency conditions must be instinctive and as infallible as human thought and reflexes permit. Yet there's something missing on the printed checklist, he said, which to me has become as necessary to the successful flight as lowering the wheels for a smooth landing. It is a prayer to ask the Father in heaven to bless me that my best judgment and skill will guide my actions, especially in periods of stress. There have been several instances in which I know the answer to this prayer has been received with dramatic suddenness. Being born of goodly parents in a goodly home with goodly training in his infancy, childhood, and youth, he seemed to feel secure even in his hazardous work. This major was unafraid, for he was prepared. He knew the power of the Lord's statement, "If ye are prepared, ye shall not fear." Someone said that fear and fortitude are opposites, but both are necessary for the growth of character. Wholesome fear generates its own antibodies. These three lines coming were lettered on the mantle in an England hotel at the time of Dunkirk, a time when every man or boy who could navigate, no matter how amateurishly, found a hero in himself, brave enough to help rescue England's army. Fear knocked at the door, or the words, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, no one was there. During the Blitzkrieg, many a man saw a sign down by the London docks and followed its suggestion. If your knees are knocking, kneel on them. Again, the revelation says, if you're prepared, you shall not fear. That preparation comes from infancy and childhood, when faith is born and character is established. It's a bit late to try to build faith when the ship is sinking, or the plane is failing, or the head-on collision is certain. One air navigator gave us this. I had said my prayer back in the 15th orbit. And another said, courage is said to be fear that has said its prayers. If children are tuned in on the right wavelength, if they're taught early the responsibilities of time and eternities, they will usually react properly when engulfed in emergencies. If they have conscientiously and faithfully done all that is expected of them, nothing can go too far wrong. The Nephite prophet insisted, ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. And what a great legacy to our children, Isaiah promised. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Surely every good parent would like this peace for his offspring. Comes from the simple life of the true Latter-day Saint as he makes his home and family supreme. Pray always in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Is that too much to ask? I was in Idaho Falls and was the guest in the home of a typical church family. There was a dedicated set of parents and many children. The oldest one was in military duty in the dreaded South Pacific, and the hearts of the family followed him from place to place. They handed me his latest letter from the war zone, and I read this. There have been many times when we were so scared we would tremble, but the fear was out of our minds with prayer and the knowledge that we were being guided by the Lord. Dad, I love my religion, and I'm proud that I had someone like you and Mother to teach me to pray. And I also know that you're praying for me each morning and night. Spirituality is born in the home and is nurtured in the home evenings, in the twice a day and oftener daily prayers, in the weekly meetings when the family goes en masse. That spirituality as the foundation of one's life comes to his rescue when emergency strikes. Security is not born of an inexhaustible wealth, but of unquenchable faith. And generally, that kind of faith is born and nurtured in the home and in childhood. Prayer is the passport to spiritual power. From World War II comes this story of a young Utah boy who was called to serve his country in the faraway places across several time zones. On his wrist, he wore the conventional wristband which watched to tell him the time in the area in which he was living. But strangely enough, he carried a larger, old-time, heavier watch in his pocket, which gave another time of day. His buddies noted that frequently he would look at his wristwatch, then turn to the old-fashioned one in his pocket, and this led them in their curiosity to ask him why the additional watch. Unembarrassed, he promptly said, "The wristwatch tells me the time here, where we are, but the big watch, which Pa gave me, tells me what time it is in Utah." "You see," he continued, "mine is a large family, very close family. When the big watch says 5 o'clock a.m., I know Dad is rolling out to milk the cows. And any night when it says 7:30, I know the whole family is around a well-spread table, on their knees, thanking the Lord for what's on the table, but also asking him to watch over me and keep me clean and honorable. It's those things that make me want to fight when the going gets tough. What I want to know is not the time here. I want to know what time it is in Utah," he said. "I knew this family well. I knew the sailor slightly. I knew this father. His cows had to feed a large family, but his greater interest was the growing up children who needed more than milk and bread. I've knelt in mighty prayer with this wonderful family. The home training has carried through to the eternal blessing of this large family. Oh, my beloved hearers, what a world it would be if a million families in this church were to be on their knees like this every night and morning. What a world it would be if near 100 million families in this great land and other hundreds in other lands we're praying for their sons and daughters twice daily at least. And what a world this would be if 1 billion families throughout this world were in home evenings and church activity and were on their physical knees, pouring out their souls for their children, their family, their leaders, their governments. This kind of family life could bring us back toward the translation experience of Righteous Enoch. The millennium would be ushered in. Enoch was asked questions about himself, and one of the answers was this: my father taught me in all the ways of God. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. These qualities, righteous teaching parents, obedient, loving children, faithfulness to family duties, that will build the lives, the character of the children. The following verses of Adelaide Proctor, written more than a century ago, emphasize unity of the family and real parental love. A childless man of wealth offered ease and security in exchange for one of the 7 children of this family. I know you've heard this before, but it seemed to fit into this program. Which shall it be? Which shall it be? I looked at John, and John looked at me, and when I found that I must speak, my voice seemed strangely low and weak. Tell me again what Robert said. And then I, listening, bent my head. This is the letter. I will give a house and land while you shall live, if in return from out your 7, one child to me, for I is given. I looked at John's old garments worn. I thought of all that he had borne of poverty and work and care, which I, though willing, could not share. I thought of 7 young mouths to feed, of 7 little children's need. And then of this, come John, said I, we'll choose among them as they lie asleep. So, walking hand in hand, dear John and I surveyed our band. First, to the cradle lightly stepped, where Lillian, the baby, slept. Softly the father stooped to lay his rough hand down in loving way, when dream or whisper made her stir, and huskily said, "Not her." We stooped beside a trundle bed, and one long ray of twilight shed athwart the boyish faces there, in sleep so beautiful and fair. I saw on James' rough red cheek a tear undried. Ere John could speak, "He's but a baby too," said I, and kissed him as we hurried by. Pale, patient Robbie's angel face still in his sleep bore suffering's trace. "No, for a thousand crowns, not him," he whispered while our eyes were dim. "Poor Dick, bad Dick, our wayward son, turbulent, restless, idle one. Could he be spared? Nay, he who gave bade us befriend him to the grave. Only a mother's heart could be patient enough for such as he. And so," said John, "I would not dare to take him from her bedside prayer." Then stole we softly up above and knelt by Mary, child of love. "Perhaps for her 'twould better be," I said to John, quite silently. He lifted up a curl that lay across her cheek in willful way, and shook his head, "Nay, love, not thee." The while my heart beat audibly. Only one more, our eldest lad, trusty and truthful, good and glad. So like his father, "No, John, no, I cannot, will not let him go." And so we rode in a courteous way. We could not give one child away. And afterward toil lighter seemed, thinking of that of which we dreamed, happy in truth, that not one face was missed from its accustomed place. Thankful to work for all the seven, trusting the rest to him in heaven. Brothers and sisters, may we in the church and in this world come to know the Lord's ways, the family life, and to follow them explicitly. And I add my solemn witness as I close that President Harold B. Lee is the Lord's divinely called prophet to this world. And I witness this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.